Good morning, and welcome to our worship service this morning. We are going to take a few weeks here and have some of our leadership share their testimonies about how they came to know Christ. And we have Gene Campbell, who's going to come and share with us his story. And the thing that I've noticed about all of us, we all have a story about his glory and how the Lord has impacted our lives. So my brother's going to come and share with you right now his testimony of how he came to know Christ.
It all started when I was 5 years old, and for Christmas, the only present I received was from the Salvation Army. And when I was 6 years old, for Christmas, the only present I received came from the Salvation Army. And then they said, hey, could we pick up your kids for Sunday school? Can we pick up your kids for summer playground time? And so I grew up in the Salvation Army, and that became my church, and I became saved as a teenager. Before I became saved, I had a lot of anger. I was not a nice guy. I had a sharp tongue, and I had no peace. After becoming saved, I asked the Lord to take away my anger, to help me become a better person, and to give me peace. And that he did. He changed me. I'm a changed man from that teenage boy I was. When I joined the service, I enlisted when I was 17. I was in the service. I worked in the labor and delivery department. I became a corpsman. Not my choice, but that's where I ended up. And I had a staff of six other corpsmen that worked for me. Half were corpsmen, half were corps waves. And I was dating one of the corps waves. And one day she said to me, Gene, I like you, but I don't like all the lies you tell. And it took me back a second, and I said, well, what lies are you talking about? And so she proceeded to explain what she meant by that. And so today, I would like to tell you about five times in my life when I had God's protection. First, as a young teen, I lived in Dubuque, Iowa, and we swam in the Mississippi River between the Iowa side and the Illinois side, and we actually went over to the Illinois side to East Dubuque and swam from their beach. They kept a sign on that beach, and at one point, the sign read, 11 drownings from this beach. We used to have inner tubes, and we'd walk up the beach, quarter mile, half mile, and put in at the railroad bridge, and then we'd jump in and float down to the beach and swim and do it again a few times for the day. One day, a friend and I were doing that, and we went out more towards the middle, and I, for some reason, dove deep off out of my inner tube, and I dove down. I got caught in the undercurrents, and I'm turning over and over under there, and I didn't know which way was up or down, and the water was dirty. I couldn't see from the light. I didn't know what I was going to do, and then peace came over me. I relaxed, and as I was turning, I kept sort of feeling myself go one direction. I figured, I'll swim that way. And just as I broke the surface, I couldn't hold my breath anymore, and I took a gulp of air, not of water. Looked upstream, and I'd gone quite a ways. The current down there must have been faster. My friend was up there screaming my name, but he was a ways away, and then he came down and joined me with the tubes. I'm here today. I was able to breathe air. The second time I want to tell you about is, again, water. Our Boy Scout troop went on an event to South Dakota, and we were rafting in Rapid Creek, South Dakota. There'd been some recent rains, and what was supposed to be a simple float down on individual rafts became a little more exciting because of the water levels high and running pretty rapid. My individual raft that I was on, now granted this is in the early 70s, went over sharp rock and disintegrated beneath me, plunging me into that mountain cold water. From the waist down, I cramped up. Horrible pain. I couldn't even wiggle my toes. There was so much pain. And so here I'm in this creek going and slamming from rock to rock to rock. And I finally managed to grab hold of a boulder and hold on because I had use of my arms. And, you know, water going over my head from time to time and trying to breathe. Some of my friends and my scoutmaster were able to go to shore, run up above me, jump back in and come down and rescue me. I'm here today. peace, I'm here today. Third, I'm in the service, and I'm driving in a blizzard. Have to get back to base. They don't care about blizzard. You're supposed to be there, you be there. So I'm driving in the middle of the night, and I lose control of my car, and I'm doing all these circles. I'm spinning and spinning and spinning, and I didn't want to hit the brakes, and I just got it all straightened out, and I'm feeling really good, and I look down, the speedometer's slowing down. I'm still about 50 miles an hour, but I'm going backwards. And I think, oh, this is fun, you know. And then I look over, and over the side of the hill, it's almost like a cliff. It's way down into the valley. And I'm thinking, wow, you know. Then the back end goes. And I think, here it is. I'm going over. Boom, I feel a bump. All of a sudden, I shoot forward, spin a few more times, and I'm able to roll to a stop. Tried to get out and go back and see how bad the car was damaged, and I could hardly stand up. I was shaking. But I looked back at the guardrail where it had started. My bumper hit 2 feet from the end of the guardrail, 2 feet from going over the side of that cliff in the middle of the night. Snowstorm. Nobody out on the roads but me. I'm here today. The fourth incident I want to tell you about, I'm in the service again. It's near the end of my service career. And it's a shooting in the street. I'm in my Navy uniform yet. I'm heading from base to the ambulance company that I had a part-time job with. And that stoplight in front of me are two cars full of gang members. And the driver of the car right in front of me gets out, walks up to the window of the car in front of him. He argues with that driver. He pulls a knife and attempts to stab him. The driver of the front car pulls a gun and shoots him 4 or 5 times. First car peels away, and I jump out, and I grab my first aid kit, and I go running up. I said, I'm a corpsman. I can help. One of his buddies, one of his fellow gang members, picks up the knife and attempts to stab me with it. I just said, okay, I'm not here. I turned around and walked away, and the knife never touched me. I'm here today. The fifth incident I want to tell you about was when I was stabbed by a young man that's in the occult. He was dating my daughter. He was my daughter's boyfriend. And he came up behind me, reaching over my shoulder. He stabbed me in the chest, severing an artery. Because of my medical training, I knew that I had to squeeze that artery closed, so that I did. Talked with him calmly after a few other incidents happened, and was able to convince him to run away. I have no fear. I have no flashbacks. I'm totally at peace. Where do I get this peace? I get it from 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That peace that God always gives me when I need it, and I'm able to go on. I share this with you because in light of our COVID-19 pandemic, there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of unrest, a lot of anxiety. I want to ensure you that God knows you. He knows all about you. He loves you. As a Christian, it's our goal and our journey to be with him. The Bible tells us to be anxious for nothing. I would encourage you to keep his values in mind, praise him, and thank him daily. I miss greeting you at the door every Sunday. I miss the children and giving them a treat. And I'm looking forward to seeing you again soon.
Thank you, Gene. It's always great to hear a testimony, how the Lord takes care of us and preserves us. Well, usually, this time of the year, we have received several invitations to graduation parties. However, because of the coronavirus this year, we have only received two. Now, we anticipate receiving a few more as this virus dissipates. But we really miss going to graduation parties because we get to fellowship with one another in the body of Christ and encourage these young graduates. And if you're a young graduate, I just want to share a verse with you that has blessed my heart throughout the years of my life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your steps or your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I hope you do that, because he'll never fail you, just as Jean has shared with us. If you do have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to open to John chapter 1. We are going to read verses 35 through 42. The title of my message this morning is The Invitations We Receive from Jesus. And he gives us several. And we're going to read the first one here in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, Teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come and see. That's the first invitation. Come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour, which is about 4 o'clock according to our time. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that you are a God who is constantly inviting us to come into your presence. And Father, we've come this morning seeking you once again. Thank you for the promises that you give us, that when we do seek, we will find. When we knock, it'll be opened. And when we ask, we shall receive. So Father, as we open up your word this morning, I pray if there's someone out there who doesn't know you, that maybe this is the day of salvation for them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This first encounter that we see, that I read to you in this context, is of a couple of disciples of John, and they were curious when John the Baptist said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And they wanted to follow Jesus. Why did they want to follow Jesus? Because they were curious. They weren't quite sure who he was. And so when they ask, Where do you stay? Jesus, what they're actually saying to Jesus is, Can we come with you and hang out with you for a while and continue this conversation? Because we really want to find out who you are. And I trust that as you're seeking and searching for answers to life, that you will come and see. Because Jesus is constantly inviting us to come to him. It's a personal invitation to you. And he wants you to open up the Word of God because the Word of God is living. It is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So every time you open up this book, Jesus wants to speak to you. And you can have a living encounter with the living God. Now, when you look at the Gospels, John is writing primarily to Gentiles. And that's usually us. And there might be a few Jews out there. But in our context here in our church and in our community, we are predominantly Gentiles. And he's proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. And John's gospel, since it's written to Gentiles, is the easiest one to really understand. Because he puts it into our language and helps us to enter into some of the language of the Jews. Matthew, he was writing primarily to Jews, and so he's setting forth Christ as the promised Messiah. Mark is writing primarily to Romans, and if you knew anything about the Romans, they move quickly from event to event. And so one of the key words in Mark is immediately. And Mark just jumps from, it seems like, verse to verse into the life of Christ. And then we come to Luke, and Luke is writing for Theophilus. And the word Theophilus means a lover of God. And Dr. Luke is trying to set in order the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. But as we encounter this first invitation from Jesus, come and see, I trust that you will do that, that you'll open up God's word this week and have an encounter with the living Christ. Now, a second invitation that we find is recorded for us in Mark. So if you have your Bibles, go back to Matthew, Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 16 through 20. Follow along as I read. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther there from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. As we read the account in John, that was the first meeting that Simon and Andrew had with Jesus. But this is the second time that they're having this encounter with the living Christ. And Jesus is now calling them into this special relationship of discipleship. Jesus says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." We understand that there were probably seven of Jesus' disciples who were fishers, who would be out there fishing the Sea of Galilee. We know Andrew, Peter, James, and John, Thomas, Philip, and Nathaniel, who is also known as Bartholomew. So seven of the 12 had been fishers. And now Jesus is saying to them, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Well, in order to catch men, you have to know something about catching fish. Now, I'm not a fisherman, but I love eating walleye. So if some of you out there catch a few walleye and you want to know where you can put them or give them to, you can give them to me. My wife and I enjoy eating it. And we had some friends who gave us some fresh walleye from this opening season, and we've been enjoying them. But to be a good fisherman, you have to be very observant of your surroundings. You have to know the weather. You also need to know the temperature of the water. You know, need to know location, where to go. And since I've lived here in Bemidji, which has been a long time, there are a couple of things that I've observed about fishermen. If you catch a big fish and it's in the Pioneer paper, you're going to never tell anybody what lake you caught it on. It's going to say something like this in the caption: "This fish was caught on an area lake," because no one wants to tell you where their special fishing hole is. And I don't blame them, because all of a sudden it'd be flooded with other fishermen, and that wouldn't be a healthy thing for him. But another thing I've heard too is when the lilacs are blooming, the walleye are biting. I had never heard that before, but it's true. Because I've heard my friends, they say they're watching the lilacs, and when they're blooming, they head out to the lakes because the walleye are biting. And that's really the only fish you want to eat, really. Well, I know there's some northerns out there too. And I never really appreciated northerns until some family invited me over, and they said, "You got to taste this." And it was fabulous. So I love northern, at least the way this family prepared them. Well, that's fishing. Now, how do you become fishers of men? Well, Jesus called 12 disciples to live with him for 3 years. And in those 3 years, they watched him, they listened to him, they lived with him. He taught them on the spot the truth of who he was. And that's what the Gospels are all about. The four Gospels are about the life of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. And they had that personal encounter with Christ day after day. Can you imagine that? Being with him for 3 years, listening to him and watching him, because he was truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. So he taught them how to be fishers of men. And God teaches us through the Word, just like he taught them. How do you fish for men? Well, the first thing you have to do is understand the gospel. Because when you see Jesus ascending into heaven, and he told his disciples that he's going to come back again, but he also said you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that Holy Spirit began to indwell these apostles, these disciples, their message was simple and straightforward. It was, who is this Christ? He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah. He is the one who has come to save us. Save us from what? Save us from our sins. Save us from the condemnation of hell. We need to believe the message of the gospel. And then we need to preach that message. Because in that message, we find the source of life. Not only the abundant life on this earth, but also life eternally with our Savior. We have an evangelist in our church. His name is Justin Hoover. And I just love how he gets so fired up about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he knows that's the message of the scriptures. And it's the message that changed lives, just like it changed Gene's life. How it changed my life, and Trisha's, and Daniel's, and Joan's. When I flash back to that day in my life when I gave my life to Christ, it's a very special time because the Lord began to change me at that moment in my life and make me into the person I am today. Now, there's another invitation. God calls us to be come and see, to spend time with him in his word. He calls us to be disciples, which means that we are committed as an individual to follow him and to obey him. And then there's another invitation that I find interesting for us, and that's found in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 30. But if you will go to Matthew with me in your Bible, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. So follow along again in your Bible as I read these verses. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus says, here's the third invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Oh, how we need rest for our souls. How we need to understand that we can have, as Gene was saying, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It comes from Christ. He's able to give that to us, especially during this time that we're struggling with right now. Now, understand that Jesus' yoke and his burden is light compared to what the Pharisees would give their disciples. And Jesus is actually saying some truth here about what the Pharisees, and the Pharisees really didn't care about people. They're more impressed with themselves. They love to grandstand. They love to be on the corners in the marketplace. They love to pray out in public rather than praying in their closet. It was all about showing their righteousness, their self-righteousness to others. And Jesus is saying to them, you're never going to find any rest in that because it's religion. And the Pharisees would always add to the Word of God. They would always put more restrictions upon the commandments that are in the Scriptures. For example, The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And this is a commandment that the Pharisees added 39 restrictions to. And these restrictions had to do with bread, eating. The first 11 of these were steps to the production and preparation of bread. 11 restrictions on this. Sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, thrashing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, and baking. And on the Sabbath, you couldn't do any of that. The next 12 apply to similar steps in the preparation of clothing, from shearing of sheep to the actual sewing of garments. Just 12 restrictions on that. And they're followed by 7 in preparing the carcass of a deer for use as food or leather. The remaining items listed have to do with writing, building, kindling, and extinguishing of fires. They also deal with the transportation of articles from one place to another and distance traveled. For example, they said you can only go so far on the Sabbath. Now, these were rules that are not in the Bible, but they were man-made rules. And Jesus would look at these Pharisees and he would say, you know, your heart is far from me because you want to follow the traditions of men and not the commandments of God. So when we read that commandment about remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, what's the original intent of that commandment? Well, the original intent was the word Sabbath means to cease, to stop. And when you go back to Exodus 20, you will read that God commanded his people to cease from working, to stop working, and to rest and to worship. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh you shall rest. So God's intention for us is to rest, is to worship him, and it's to enjoy the fact that we can have this day off. And if you don't take the day off, you're going to be in trouble. Now, I know that there are those who have to work on the Sabbath. Well, the Sabbath was Saturday, and by the way, we don't meet on the Sabbath. We meet on Sunday. And if you ever wondered why, it's because when you read through the New Testament, the disciples and followers of Jesus Christ would meet on the first day of the week, and it's Sunday, and it's called the Lord's Day. And it signifies the resurrection of our Savior. So there was this shift from the Sabbath to Sunday. And it was done because you could see the confusion that would come in sometimes among the different ethnic groups, especially the Jews and the Gentiles. Because many times the Jews would say, well, you have to worship on the Sabbath. And when you read through the scriptures, you see it's not necessarily the day that you take to worship, but that you worship. That's the most important thing as we consider this commandment. The yoke and the burden. Can you imagine all of those restrictions on you? And if you violated one of them, you would be condemned by the religious party of the Pharisees? Aren't you thankful that our God does not condemn us like that? Aren't you thankful that when someone said, what about the Sabbath? Jesus said this, the Sabbath was made for man and not for God. Meaning that God did this. You think God had to rest? No, he didn't have to rest. He did this as an example to us so that we could rest and worship and enjoy his presence on that day. Now, the last invitation we find in Revelation 22, verses 16 through 17, towards the end of the Bible. And what I have found as I've searched the Old Testament and New Testament is that there's just invitations throughout the scriptures, especially in the book of Isaiah. When you read right away in Isaiah, and it says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. God is always inviting us to come to him and to look to him. I am so thankful that we have a God who initiates that. Come and see. Check it out. The final one we see in Revelation 22, 16 through 17. And I'm going to read just these two verses. I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Now, Jesus many times would compare himself to the living water. If you remember in John chapter 4, when he had this encounter with this Samaritan woman, he's at the well. What a beautiful story. How Jesus is willing to engage her and to show her that there's spiritual water also that her soul needed besides the physical water. And if she would come to know the living Christ, the true Messiah, that she, her soul would never thirst again. And it's so true. You know, Gene was talking about peace, the peace that comes from God. And I think about in my life how satisfying that water, that spiritual water is, because Jesus satisfies us as no one else can, as our soul thirsts for truth and thirsts for him. The final invitation in Revelation 22 of our Savior, and he extends it to everyone. We have a God who loves everyone. We have a God who died for everyone. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And if you're wondering this morning about where you're headed in life and who is the source of life, I'm here to proclaim to you that Jesus is the true Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and you need to put your faith and trust in him. You need to understand the gospel. What is the gospel? The word gospel means the good news of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven. He came down to this earth. He came to show us who God is, because Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen my Father in heaven. He's revealed God to us because he was God incarnate, God in the flesh. And he revealed to us that he is the one who's going to take the penalty for our sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you. That's me. None of us can measure up to a holy God. But when Jesus Christ went to the cross, and as he hung on the cross, the scriptures declared, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All of the sin of the world was placed upon Christ in that moment of time as he hung on the cross and as he yielded his life. They didn't kill him. He said it was finished. He yielded his life, and he died for you and me. Greater love has no one than this, than to die for your friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. I trust this morning, as I continue to proclaim Christ, that you know who he is, and that you've accepted him as your Savior, that you want to investigate who he is. And Jesus is there to show you through his word, because the Holy Spirit is going to guide you. God, Holy Spirit can reveal to you who Jesus is. And as you continue in your journey, that you'll grow in discipleship, which means you're committing yourself to following Christ. It's not easy to follow Christ. Much easier to follow the world and the things of the world. But you'll never be disappointed with Christ, because he is the true rabbi. He is the true teacher. He is the true God. And then as we think of rest for our souls, oh, how I need that rest for my souls, that peace that only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the invitation is extended to everyone. Come. If you're thirsty, come. If you're hungry, come. If you don't understand what your life is all about right now, come to Christ, because he is the source of life. He is the giver of life, and he is the Savior of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning that we can proclaim who Christ is. We thank you that as we go through the scriptures, we can find Christ in every book, because it's about him. As we just read through some of the gospels, we're reminded again of the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do. Father, may we all understand that, and may we all accept the invitation that you've given to us to come to you, who is the giver and sustainer of life. We ask this in Jesus' name.